Well, if you've been here every night this week, you know where we're going to start, in Psalm 119. If you have your Bible, please turn to Psalm 119. We're going to be on page 417 if you've got the Pew Bible tonight. What a marvelous song that is that we've just sang, as it talked about how we love to tell the story and what the Lord has done for us in our lives. And God works in our lives through His wonderful and powerful Word. Let's read tonight from the Psalms, Psalm 119, beginning at verse 41 and down to verse 48, as David once more extols the great and grand virtues of the Holy Word of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 41, David said, "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also will lift up your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Well, I hope you have the same disposition toward the Word of God that David had, and that you're one who wants to meditate on the statutes of God, for in the course of the hour this evening, that's what we'll be doing, studying from the Word of God and meditating on those wonderful truths and commandments and precepts that our God has given. I want to thank each of you for coming tonight. Some of you have driven a long, long way. We have some from the Northern Kentucky Church of Christ. I appreciate brethren from there. And we have some, I know, from Inglewood, three ladies here from Inglewood. And then we have, I think, the Halls and the Blairs and the Murphys. I'm not sure where they're from, but we got to meet them before services. They're visiting with us tonight. And there are others also. We're delighted that you've chosen to be here in this comfortable place tonight to study the Word of God. May our God bless us as we look together into His Word. You know, there are some things that every person needs, and it doesn't make any difference if you're young or if you're old. There's some things that you're looking for in life, and I've got those four things listed on a slide here. Four things I want you to remember: acceptance, security, confidence, and assurance. That's something that everybody wants. You want those four things if you don't have them. And these things are virtually priceless. These are things that affect our well-being and our integrity as a person. You can't feel good about yourself unless you have those things. I'll tell you that. You don't feel good about yourself without acceptance and security in those things. Remember these four words. We'll come back to them later in the lesson. I want to talk about three persons in our study tonight, two of whom do not exist. They are imposters. All three of these persons are called me. We're asking the question tonight, will the real me please stand up? Now, what do we mean by that? Well, I'm taking the beginning of our lesson tonight from the old Bud Collier television program entitled To Tell the Truth. If you remember that program, Bud Collier was the master of ceremonies, and there was a panel of three celebrities, and then they would have three guests who would come in. There would be number one, number two, and number three. And the first fellow would stand up and say, "My name is John Smith, and I'm an astronaut." Number two, "My name is John Smith, and I'm an astronaut." Number three, "My name is John Smith, and I'm an astronaut." You remember that program. They played back in the 50s and 60s. Maybe you've seen it in reruns. And the way the game show worked was that these celebrity panelists would ask questions of number one, number two, and number three. And there were two imposters, of course, and then there was one who was the real John Smith, the real astronaut. And the real John Smith, he had to tell the truth. Hence the name of the program. He had to tell the truth. The other two, they could say anything they wanted. They could make up whatever stories they wanted as the panelists questioned them. And then after they had gone through a couple of rounds of questioning, then Bud Collier would ask the celebrity panel to vote for which one they thought was the real John Smith, the astronaut. And each one would make their vote and tell why. And then Bud Collier would say, "Now, will the real John Smith please stand up?" And if you remember that program, one person would move, another person would sort of adjust themselves in a seat, and then finally the real one would stand up, and you knew who the real one was. Well, I'm telling you tonight that there are three persons, all claiming to be me, but two of the three are imposters. And I hope that in the course of the study tonight that we learn who the real me, the real you, learn who that real person is, and may that be the person who stands up when we leave this place tonight, when you go to school tomorrow, when you go on the job tomorrow, wherever you may be and whatever you may be doing, let the real person, the real you, stand up, because there are two who are imposters. And I want to tell you that we began with those three words, four words: acceptance, security, confidence, assurance. Many of the problems of insecurity that we have and instability in life result from the wrong person standing up. Tonight we're going to expose the imposters. Who are these three persons called me? Well, let's go in our Bibles now to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm beginning at verse 1 and down to verse 4. We're going to find all three of them here in this text. The apostle is talking about himself and his co-workers, men like Apollos and others, who labored with him. In 1 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 1, the apostle says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." In this text, Paul has talked about three tribunals, three courts of judgment before whom every person stands. And actually, this gives us the three persons that we want tonight. The first person is the me that others think I am. Look again at your text in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul says, "With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court." If you have the King James Version, he says it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a man's judgment. "By you" refers to the Corinthians. Man's judgment refers to all others, whether in or out of the church. In this text, Paul is referring to how other people judge us. And he says it's a very small thing. This is the me that others think I am. Or we might have renamed this and called it the me that others want me to be. There are people around us who say, "Well, I think you should be this way or you should be that way." Did you realize that the Apostle Paul had failed to live up to the expectations of others? You see, there were some in Corinth who said, "Well, Paul's just preaching for money. We know that." Paul said, "Then I won't receive any money from you." Those same people then stood up. You study 1 and 2 Corinthians together and you'll learn that those people stood up and said, "Well, the other apostles, they receive money. Paul must not be an apostle since he doesn't receive money." So no matter which way Paul went, he was going to be wrong by the standards of these people. But Paul says, "So what? With me, it's a small thing." In fact, he says, "It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment." Others are not the standard, not for Paul and not for you and not for me. Now, Paul's remarks here relate to what we sometimes today call peer pressure. That is, what other people think about you and what they want you to be. Now, you might say, "Well, what does Paul know about peer pressure? He's an adult. Adults don't know about that." I want to tell you, young people, that adults have problems with peer pressure the same as young people do. It doesn't make any difference if you're 17 or 57. You're going to have problems with peer pressure. You might as well get used to it. That's one of the things that happen in life. You say, "Well, I'm 17, and there are people who sometimes put pressure on me to drink alcohol. Or the crowd at school, that they'd like it if I cursed. You see, I could be accepted by the crowd if I would curse." I want to tell you, when you're 57, there are people who will do that. People who will say, "You ought to drink alcohol." In fact, sometimes they may set a beer before you and say, "Come on, what's the matter? You're afraid to drink? You're too good to drink with the rest of us?" Or maybe you're on the job, and on the job, someone's telling a dirty story, and you're going to walk away. Someone says, "Oh, there goes Goody Two-Shoes." You see, the peer pressure, it's always going to be there. The question is whether or not you'll have the courage to stand up against it. Now, there's always going to be the me that others want me to be, and peer pressure put upon me. No one is exempt from it. Pressure was put on Paul to conform to the unrealistic expectations of others. I want to tell you that living up to the expectations and demands of other people will make you a slave. I think young people are going through one of the toughest times in life. When you're a teenager, it's the hardest period of life. Let me ask for a show of hands tonight, and whether you're young or old, it doesn't make any difference. How many of you, when you were teenagers, someone said to you, "Enjoy these teenage years. These are the best years of your life." Anyone ever say that to you? Yeah, hands going up all over this auditorium. I want to tell you tonight, it's not the truth. Amen. It's tough being a teenager. We mentioned the other day that the toughest job in life is being the parent of a teenager. But the toughest time in life is being a teenager. Your world is changing. Your body is changing. Your moral awareness, everything around you is going through transformation. And you're trying to figure out, what's the score? What's life about? Where do I fit in on this planet? Life is difficult. I remember my aunt, in fact, it's my aunt who lived in Fairborn, the one who introduced Lee and I back in summer of 1963. When I was a little boy, my aunt, you know, she was one of those aunts that would always mess up your hair and kiss you, you know. And I remember when I got to be a teenager, and Aunt Mabel would say, "Freddie boy," okay, it's Max Frederick, okay? At home they called me Fred, but she called me Freddie boy. "Freddie boy, mess up your hair, kiss you. Freddie boy, enjoy these years as a teenager. These are the best years of your life. It won't be this good later on." I want to tell you, when I was a teenager, I was the smallest kid in my class. I didn't get good grades, and I had the worst case of zits on the east side of Indianapolis. And she's saying to me, this is as good as it gets. These are the best years. I want to tell you, these are not the best years of your life. And while you're going through those teenage years, what you're looking for is acceptance and approval from others. You want others to look at you and say, "Hey, you're okay." And you're not looking for your aunt to do that. You want your peers to do that, the people around you, to give you a measure of acceptance and approval. But the problem is that can make you a slave. And I want to say to you that if your well-being, if your integrity as a person is tied to approval from other people, you are sure to be a slave, and you are sure to have untold problems in your life. That's a big chunk of what the problems with drugs and alcohol and sex, even what shoes you wear, that's all about what it's all about. I remember a boy in Beaumont, Texas about 10 years ago. A boy who was a member of our congregation. He's getting ready to go off to high school. And he's saying to his dad, "You know, it's almost the 1st of August. In Texas, they start school about August the 5th or the 6th. And he's ready to go off to high school, and he says, "Dad, I can't wear these Kmart Blue Light Specials to school this year. I've got to have some Reeboks." That's what all the boys have had. They had them last year. They've been playing basketball in Reeboks all summer long. "Dad, I've got to have some new Reeboks." And why? See, he's looking for acceptance. And, hey, here he comes with his new Reeboks. You know, he's going to be cool. And so dad says, "Well, you know, what can it cost me? 30, 35 bucks? We'll go to the mall." You've been to the mall, haven't you? And so dad takes his boy to the mall, and $85 later, he takes his boy home, and he's got a really cool pair of Reeboks. And this kid, when he goes to school, you know, he's not one of these kids now that's going to let his jeans and all drag down on the ground. He wants to show these Reeboks. So he's proud walking off to school in these new Reeboks. First day of high school, he goes off to school mighty proud. He comes home sad and forlorn. And dad can see the poor kid is really down. And dad says, "What's the matter, son?" Dad says, the boy says to his dad, he says, "Dad, my life is ruined. All the guys are wearing Nike Air Jordan." You see, Reeboks were last year. That was junior high. That was summer basketball shoes. Fall, going off to school shoes, Nike Air Jordan. You see how we're looking for praise and approval by what we wear, the kind of clothes we wear? And I'll tell you what the world will do with you, and it doesn't make any difference if you're 17 or 57 again. The world will treat you like a wooden dummy, like the ventriloquist dummy. They'll pull all your strings. They'll say this, smoke that, drink this, wear these, telling you how you're supposed to live your life. And you're looking for praise and approval. You're looking for acceptance, you see. And the rules keep changing. And you know, the problem is not so much pressure from others to conform, that is, that they're doing something to us. It's really a pressure within ourselves. It's a pressure within me, within you, that says, "I need something from these people. I've got to have them look at me and say, 'Hey, you're okay. You're part of us. We accept you.'" But I want to remind you, there was an old song that says, "I want to be free, and I can't be what 10 people tell me to be." You ought to be a slave tonight, but not to other people. You ought to be a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see something in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 7, 23. The apostle reminds the Corinthians of this when he says, "You were bought at a price." And ladies and gentlemen, if you don't understand the price, it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. That's the price that was paid for us. And so it says, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." We belong to Jesus Christ. We're His slave. Willingly submit ourselves to Him. But if you go around trying to be what 10 people tell you to be, and they set up their standards, then they change the rules from time to time and from day to day, then your life is sure to be filled with trouble. I would just ask you this. Is your well-being as a person dependent upon your living up to the expectations of your peers? Apostle Paul says no. Paul says, "With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment." Now, does this mean that I totally disregard what other people think of me? Not at all. It just means that the other people around me are not the true standard for judging my life. You see, I want my speech, my dress, my attitude, my words, I want them to be such that others can see Jesus Christ in me. Listen to what Paul said about himself over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20. Galatians 2:20, the apostle said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." You see, when people saw Paul, what did Paul want them to see? He wanted them to see Christ in him. "It is Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, Paul cared about what other people thought about him because he wanted them to see Christ in him. But he wasn't living up to their standards. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says to abstain from every form of evil. I don't want people to look at me and see evil, so I abstain from that. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus himself, in instructing his disciples, talked about how they were to be salt and how they were to be light. He said this in Matthew 5, 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I want other people to look at me and see my good works, and yet not that they would praise and honor me, but only that they would praise and honor God. So I don't totally disregard what other people may think about me. I just don't let their standards, the standards of the world, determine my well-being. This me, number one, is not the real me. I cannot live up to all the expectations of other people. And if I try, I am sure to multiply the problems in my life. So the me that others think I am, the me that others want me to be, mark that one out. That's not the real me. Now here's a second person called me, and this is the me that I think I am. And I'm returning once more to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says again. I'm going to begin at the same place in verse number 3 when he said, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by man's judgment. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this." Here in this text, Paul is speaking of how a man judges himself. This is the me that I think I am. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that how a person judges himself is never, never portrayed in the Scripture as an accurate standard for judging his life. You're only going to get into trouble with God when you operate by this standard. You look at verses like Judges 21:25, the very last verse of the book of Judges. The text says, "There was no king in Israel in those days. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." You think God was pleased with them? Not on your life. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah the prophet said, "O Lord, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." You see, the me that I think I am gets all confused and gets mixed up. I need someone, something outside myself to guide me. Look at the book of Revelation for a moment. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Here's a whole church that was eaten up with this me that I think I am. And oh, they were so good, Revelation 3, 17. These people in the church at Laodicea, why, here's what they said in Revelation 3, 17. They said, "I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." Was that a good standard for measuring their lives, what they thought about themselves? The me that this church, the me that these brethren thought they were, they thought they were great. God was fortunate to have them because they were rich, wealthy, had need of nothing. But here's what Jesus said in the latter part of that verse as he described them in the end of verse 17. He says, "You do not know that you are wretched, you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked." That's the real status, you see. The me that they thought they were was big time off base. You see, the problem with this second standard is we tend to have distorted views of ourselves. Look with me to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Sometimes, you see, we get all puffed up about ourselves and we think we're better than anyone else. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, the Word of God says, this is Paul speaking, "I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I think a good illustration of that, a good example of that, that most of us are familiar with is Cassius Clay, or more commonly known, Muhammad Ali. "I'm the greatest, I'm the prettiest, you know, I'm the best." And maybe you've known someone who maybe wasn't to that kind of extreme, but maybe you've known someone like that who thought, you know, nobody is as smart as me. I'm the best looking. I have the neatest car. I get the best grades. I'm better than anyone else. And I want to tell you that a person who has that kind of disposition, who's puffed up and arrogant about himself, that person ought not to be surprised if he's not content in life. Because these are not the standards. These are not the values that produce a sense of well-being. When a person says, hey, I'm better than anybody else. Maybe you've known someone like this in school, or maybe someone on the job. You know, I'm the smartest person on the job. I can work problems that others can't work. I can solve issues that others can't solve. Or maybe you've known someone like this in school. I'm the best looking. My dad bought me an 01 Corvette. I can throw a football further than anybody else, so I am the best. You see, the me that I think I am in that kind of circumstance is puffed up and arrogant. And that kind of person is typically unhappy in life. But sometimes the problem seems to be exactly the opposite to that. The me that I think I am may have all kinds of problems of dissatisfaction with self. There may be problems of personal insecurity. You know, instead of saying, I'm rich, I'm good looking, I've got a new car, I can throw a football further than anyone, here's a person that says, I'm not smart at all, I don't get good grades, I'm not good looking. I'm not only not rich, I don't have a new car, I don't have an old car, I don't even have a driver's license. So you see, I'm not happy in life. And I want to tell you that almost everybody at one time or another, especially teenagers, have had thoughts like these. You know, they really get down on themselves and they have a sense of personal insecurity and they look at their life and say, my life is nothing, it's worthless, I'm of no value to anyone or to anything. One of the leading causes of death among teenagers is suicide. And it's because so many see their life as having no value, because typically this is the person who's introverted, who doesn't maybe get good grades, who's maybe a social outcast, and even if he tries to wear the cool shoes, he's still not accepted. You see, you look at these two kids. Here's the one who's the super athlete. He's got the money. He's got the big car. Here's the kid who has nothing on the other end. And this at first appears to be the opposite problem, you see. You think, well, the one kid, he's all puffed up and arrogant, and he's not going to be happy in life, and they're not. Here's the other kid who's really down on himself. He's not going to be happy in life. They look like opposite problems, but I want to tell you tonight they are the same problem. They're both making the same mistake of judging their lives by the wrong set of values, wrong standards. In your Bible, in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, there's a man who came to Jesus. In Luke 12 and verse 15, he said, Master, make my brother to split or to divide his inheritance with me. And Jesus said to this man, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life, listen to this, this is Luke chapter 12, verse 15, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And what's wrong, one of the things that's wrong with our culture today is that we judge the value of our lives by how much stuff we have. You see, I've got the 01 Corvette, so my life is really something. I don't have a car at all, so my life is nothing. Both judging their lives by the wrong standard. I'm good looking, so I'm better than someone else. I'm ugly, so I'm nothing. I've got lots of money, I've got no money. You see, when people start judging, they're using the same standard, and they're making the same mistake. The wrong values. Jesus said that a person's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses, doesn't consist in money, cars, looks, how far you can throw a football or how far you can't throw a football. I just want to say that this me that I think I am gets all twisted up and distorted. And you know, as a part of this, some people have a problem right here with their Christianity. There may be someone in this auditorium tonight who says, I'm not a very good Christian. I make a lot of mistakes. I just don't think I'm good enough for God to accept me. I don't think I'm doing enough good things for God. And I don't know what I've got to do to make God love me. I think there are many Christians like that. Ladies and gentlemen, we must understand that Christianity is not a performance-based religion. Acceptance with God is not based upon perfect performance and never making a mistake. It's not a matter that we become a Christian, you know, at some point in life, and then we climb the mountain, always looking to reach higher and higher and higher, until finally one day we reach the mountaintop and finally God accepts us. Finally, if my performance is good enough and I never have a bad thought, never say a bad word, finally if my performance gets way up here, then finally God'll accept me. Or maybe if in my service unto God, if I can do enough things for God, If I can work hard enough and put in enough hours. Listen, I talked to a lady several years ago at another congregation. She came forward to be baptized. I'd only been there just a few weeks. This lady came forward to be baptized, and I said, well, haven't you already been baptized? She said, yes, I've been baptized by the last two preachers here. And she wanted me to baptize her. I said, listen, I don't know what the issue is, but I don't think baptizing you again is going to settle it. And she said, well, I just don't feel right. I don't feel saved. And I said, well, let's have a prayer instead. Then we'll talk some more after services. And I talked to this lady further, talked to her and her husband together. And she said, you know, I just don't feel like I'm doing enough for God to accept me. And maybe my conversion just isn't genuine. And maybe if I was baptized again, maybe it would be genuine. I said, well, what do you mean you're not doing enough for God to accept you? She said, well, I'm not reading my Bible enough, and I'm not visiting folks in the hospital enough. And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, this is the truth. I asked the lady, how much are you reading your Bible? About 4 hours a day. And I know I should do better. How often do you go to the hospital? I go every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And I spend about 4 hours going from room to room trying to help sick folks. And she hung her head and said, and I know I should be doing better. See, she had the idea that Christianity is performance-based. If I can finally read enough verses, God will accept me. If I can do enough good things for other people, God will accept me. Well, I'll tell you, we need to be reading our Bibles, and yes, we need to be going to the hospital and trying to help people who are needy. But Christianity is not based upon perfect performance. It's not based upon finally reaching the mountaintop and finally God will now embrace me and say, okay, now you're accepted. Christianity is forgiveness based. We are accepted with God on the basis that we've been forgiven of our sins. So you see, the me that I think I am can say, look, I know I can't make it. I'm not ever going to reach that mountaintop. I might as well give up. And of course, there are some who turn this around the other way. And they say, oh, I'm great, you know. God's lucky to have me. Kind of like that Pharisee in the book of Luke. Remember the man who went up to the temple to pray? And he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Unjust extortioners, even as this publican over here. And he's boasting of himself before God. We ought not to do that. I'm just telling you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that this me, the me that I think I am. You know, you ever get up in the morning and you just felt really rotten? That happens to all of us. And we don't even know why sometimes we get up in the morning. We feel really bad. We think, and you know, we feel depressed. It's not just we feel bad physically. Sometimes we feel depressed and maybe we feel like, you know, what's happened to me? I felt okay when I went to bed last night. Maybe we had some dream in the middle of the night that we can't even remember and it's made us feel depressed. Does that mean we're not accepted with God because we feel really bad? Or if we get up and feel like we're on top of the world, does that mean we're accepted with God because we feel really good? I mean, people have this standard of judging themselves, and it's just wrong. This me is not the real me. My assessment of myself is not the real standard for judging me. That's what Paul told us in our text. Look back to the text again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said in verse 3, with me it's a small thing that I should be judged by you or by man's judgment. That's number one. He says, in fact, I do not even judge myself. But he goes on to say in verse 4, for I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. Now, this doesn't mean what Paul is saying here, even though this is not the true standard, this doesn't mean that I totally disregard what I think about myself. Paul said, I know nothing against myself. Now, if I've sinned, I should feel bad about that, and I cannot ignore that. Over in the book of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, the text says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. If my heart condemns me because I've committed some sin, if I feel really bad because I've been disobeying God, I ought to feel bad about that. I ought to do what God tells me to do to deal with that issue. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I have a sense of self-condemnation over sin, it's right that it be so, and I need to deal with that sin. But what Paul says is this. Even if I give myself complete self-approval, I still cannot by this means prove that I'm right with God. He says, I am not justified by this. My well-being, my relationship with God is not based upon some kind of subjective self-approval. And so, me number two, that's not the real me. Now here's me number three. This is the me that God says I am. I'm returning once more to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 4. He said, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." I want to say to you tonight, brothers and sisters, that God's assessment of us is true and accurate and always right. Do you believe that? What God says is always right?
Amen.
Three people believe it. Let me try that again. God's assessment of us, what he says in his word about us, is true and accurate and always right. Does anyone believe that?
Amen.
Thank you. I'll tell you, it's hard to preach up north. You ladies, y'all cook good. I'll tell you, I love to come up here and eat. Ladies in Midwest are about as good a cooks as you'll find anywhere in the country. But where I preach in the South, we get lots of amens. And y'all make me work hard up here. God bless you. This standard, number three. That's the only thing that means anything as far as determining my well-being and my security as a person. You see, me number one over here and number two, they cause all kinds of problems for us. What other people are thinking about us and what they want us to be. I mean, the rules are always changing. Sure, you can wear the right shoes today, but they may change tomorrow. You can smoke a certain thing and be accepted by the crowd today, but maybe tomorrow, maybe it's something else. Maybe you got to stick something in your veins now to be accepted by the crowd. It's all there. Causes all kinds of problems. The problems that are caused by number one and number two are solved over here. You remember those words we asked you to remember at the beginning? What we were looking for was acceptance. Remember that? We were looking for that. The rules keep changing over here on number one. And who knows how you're going to feel when you wake up tomorrow. You might feel okay about yourself and you might not feel okay. But listen to what God says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians 1, verse 6. It's talking about you, if you're a Christian, if you've obeyed the gospel, if you've named the name of Jesus Christ and you've been baptized into Christ, here's what the book of God says about you. I'm backing up to verse 5, and then I'm going to read verse 6. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6, it says, "God, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which," now watch it, here it comes, "to the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved." You're looking for acceptance tonight? If you're in the beloved there is a reference to God's beloved son. If you're in God's beloved son, you have acceptance. If you're abiding in Christ, you have an acceptance that the world can't give. You see, the world keeps changing its rules. God doesn't do that. You may get up tomorrow feeling okay or not okay. God doesn't change his word. If you're accepted by God tonight, you're abiding in Christ, you're accepted by Christ tonight because you're in him, tomorrow morning the situation will be the same. The rules don't change. You're looking for security in life, the sense that everything's going to be okay. Look at this. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. Here's a man who's about to die. He's in a Roman prison. He's about to die. Maybe only months, weeks, or even days before the Apostle Paul is going to be beheaded. Feeling insecure, feeling like things are bad? Not at all. Here's what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He said, "For this reason I also suffer these things." That is, because I'm preaching the gospel, I suffer these things. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul says, everything's fine with me. You're about to die, Paul. That's okay. I've put everything that I have been, everything that I am, and everything that I ever hope to be, everything that I've dared to dream about in eternity is tied up in Jesus Christ. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Security. Secure in Christ. We're not talking about once saved, always saved. That phony doctrine out there that speaks of the doctrine of eternal security, that says you can become a Christian today and then tomorrow you can go out and live like the devil the rest of your life. Not talking about that. We're talking about a person who's abiding in Christ. A person that's serving the Lord and realizes that they're forgiven in Christ and they continue to walk in the will of the Lord. That person, ladies and gentlemen, that person has security. And then you're looking for confidence in living. Confidence in living is the idea that, hey, I'm going to be able to make it. I've got confidence that I can carry on. I've got confidence that I can deal with the situations of life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Here's what the man wrote when he was in prison an earlier occasion in Rome. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, a lot of people say, well, what you really need in life is self-confidence. I don't put much stock in self-confidence. You know why? Self-confidence, that goes right back to number two here. Some days I feel confident and some days I don't feel confident. If I'm just trusting in myself, what I need is God confidence. How's that for an idea? Whose time has come? Rather than getting yourself, you know, maybe you've read Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, Power of Positive Thinking. He says, if you're going to get up on a stage, or like Max is doing here tonight, you're going to get up on a stage and you're going to speak to a crowd of people and you're nervous, you know, you're shaky and you've got the butterflies. What you do is before you come on stage, you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say that 10 times to yourself and that'll get your confidence up. If it doesn't work, say it 20 times to yourself. Say it 30 times to yourself. I'll tell you, all that is giving yourself a little pep talk. That's all in the world that is, and that's not how it works. All you're doing is trying to get the gears and the springs wound up real tight in your brain so you can get out there and go. That's not how it works. How it works is you have a saving relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, you don't have to give yourself pep talks. You know that because He loves you and will help you in the situations of life, that you're going to be able to make it, whatever you're going to have to do in life. Might be some tough times. You might get thrown in jail like Paul was. But you can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not about giving yourself a pep talk. It's about having a real relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Then I'm needing some assurance in life. Just this sense of well-being that says, I know that everything's going to be okay. In the book of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, 1 John 3, verses 18 and 19. See, he's writing all this to Christians. He's writing it to people like you and me, and people who are sometimes struggling in life, and people who are fighting the battle where others are trying to get them to conform to their rules, and people who sometimes get down on themselves. But he says to these people, John says, 1 John 3, 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. We love God, we love His Word, we love other people, and we do it in deed and in truth. And John says, when we've done that, we know we are of the truth, and we assure our hearts before Him. Everything's going to be okay. It really is. It's all going to be okay. See, that's what we get in Christ Jesus our Lord. Assurance, confidence, I keep losing that on number two. Acceptance and security, I keep losing that on number one. Abiding in Christ, I don't lose anything over here. You see, what I'm really looking for, give me just five more minutes and the lesson is yours, okay? Just five more minutes. What I'm really looking for in life is not praise and approval from other people, number one over there, not praise and approval of myself. You know, have you heard the song, the Whitney Houston song came out 10, 12 years ago. Whitney Houston's a beautiful singer, wonderful talent, and the song is a beautifully written song. It's entitled The Greatest Love of All. Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you tonight, Greatest Love of All is the world anthem of the humanist movement. Learning to love yourself, it's the greatest love of all. You can go to the mall and buy books. Go to the public library and buy books about self-love. And they'll tell you, look at yourself in the mirror and say, you are beautiful. You're wonderful. You're so smart. Just makes you want to go off in the corner and give yourself a big hug and a kiss, doesn't it? Folks, let me tell you something. The greatest love of all is not learning to love yourself. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you see, this whole self-love movement is about giving me. It's about me giving me praise and approval. What I need, ladies and gentlemen, is praise and approval from my Maker. Not from me, not from the crowd, but from my Maker. Look in your Bible again, this time to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, a verse we've not yet read. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. And well, I've got that. If I have the Lord looking down on me and pleased with me, then I've got what I need. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what the apostle says in this place. 2 Corinthians 3, 1. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? See, there's me, number two. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? See, there's me, number one. He said, that's not what we're looking for. Go to chapter 10 of that book, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Now, there's so much more in this book about this whole issue, but look at 2 Corinthians 10, 12. Paul's talking about the same thing here. He says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. There you go. Those who commend themselves. That's going to cover number one and number two both. But they measuring themselves by themselves. There's the crowd mentality. Hey, you're okay because you're part of us. They measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise, says the apostle. Look at the last verse of that chapter, chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18. It says, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Now, what do you need? You need the commendation of the Lord. You don't need self-commendation. You don't need the commendation of the crowd. What you need is the commendation of the Lord. And when you have that, you have what you need. And if you don't have that, you need to understand that you can have that. Because Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 tonight spoke of the praise of the glory of His grace, whereby He has made us accepted in the Beloved. When we talk about this plan of salvation, about people hearing the gospel, and about believing on the Lord Jesus, repenting of their sins and confessing Christ, and being baptized into Christ, we're talking about people coming into a saving relationship with the God of heaven through His Son, and God has made them accepted in the Beloved. Have you been baptized into Christ? If you've been baptized into Christ and you're continuing to walk in the way of the Lord, you've got acceptance because the Bible says you do. You've got security, confidence, and assurance. The Bible says you do. Now, you may not always feel that because this number two pops up or number one pops up. And that's just the issue, isn't it? See, when you go to school tomorrow, you go to work tomorrow, who's going to stand up? Who's going to answer when the peer pressure comes? When they say, hey, you know, listen to this dirty joke, you know, there it is. Or someone says, hey, have a drink of this. Or smoke these. Who's going to stand up? I hope you're going to tell number one to sit down. Because that's not the real you. And maybe you get up in the morning and maybe you feel really bad. Maybe you feel really bad. Who knows what it may be? Any number of things can make you feel that way. You think, my life is worthless. I don't count for anything. Oh, you count. You count big time because you're one of God's children. If that me that I think I am gets up tomorrow morning feeling that way, you tell him to go back to bed. The other guy's going to get up. The me that God says I am, that's who ought to stand up at work tomorrow. That's who ought to be on the job. That's who ought to be in the family. That's who ought to be in the neighborhood and at the school. I want to tell you this evening as we close this study, you can be who and what God wants you to be. Now, if tonight you're here and you're a Christian, this all belongs to you. But if tonight you're not a Christian, this isn't yours. You see, because the me that God says you are, you're outside of Christ and you're not accepted. You don't have security, confidence, or assurance. You say, oh, but I feel confident. It's phony because you don't have real confidence from God. You certainly don't have security in Christ. You're not accepted in Christ. And I want to tell you, if the judgment day comes tomorrow and you're not in Christ, you're going to be very sad, my friend. Why not do something about it tonight? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, maybe you've been putting it off for a while and you just keep saying, I know I need to obey the gospel. I know I need to walk down that aisle. I know I need to confess Christ. Man, this is the time to do it. What are you waiting for? It's never going to be easier. It's never going to be a better time to do it than right now. Amen. If you're here on this outside aisle, you come down the outside. If you're in the center aisle, I'm going to move this out of your way. Don't let that stand in your way. You come right on down, take a seat here in the front, and we'll assist you in obeying the gospel. Why don't you just come on right now while we stand and sing? Come right now.